everybody. It is Friday night, October, I guess the right month, October 12, 2018. We're in our series, The Just Shall Live by Faith. This is part two of Be Diligent and Grow Up, Hebrews chapter 6. This is a live recording. All in favor say amen.
Amen.
Amen, amen. And let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you will warn, but it's really an exhortation. And you also encourage. And we thank you, Lord, that all of it is a means of grace. And that you are a gracious God. You come in and because out of your grace, you show us where we get off the path or whatever happens, and you bring us back to the path. And Lord, you give these warnings so that we will be encouraged to stay on the path and go and walk straight, and so and not you know, have to come under fatherly displeasure and the discipline, fatherly discipline. And so, God, we give you praise, and we pray now that your Holy Spirit would come to guide us into the truth of this word, Lord, that we might come out encouraged with assurance of salvation, and that we will praise you that you are in control, and thank you, God, that you are. In Jesus' name, let us be able to give us the grace to honor you and glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, maybe I'm backing up a little bit, I hope. You cannot lose the salvation that comes as you are born out of God. If you could, it would be impossible to get it back again. While a true believer is crucifying and putting Jesus to an open shame, however, that person could not be brought to repentance while treating Jesus in such a shameful way. The passage warns, and we're talking about Hebrews, the first Hebrews 6, the first 8 verses. The passage warns with the intention to draw the reader forward into faith rather than into fear. So salvation that is real brings and bears fruit. Part of the evidence of that fruit is the desire to press on to perfection or maturity, to follow Jesus who is bringing many sons to glory, to obey God's will, bearing thorns worthy to be rejected and burned, refers to Belial, or some say Belial, who would call the things of Christ worthless, and use the gifts of God in lawlessness and unrighteousness, mocking the means of grace. And for more on that, you can read 2 Corinthians chapter 6 through to 2 Corinthians 7 verse 1. Discerning good and evil keeps us from presumption and from deceiving ourselves. Not every believer bears the same amount of fruit, but every believer bears the same kind of fruit. I'll say that again. Not every believer bears the same amount of fruit. That's from Matthew 13. But every believer bears the same kind of fruit. That's from Matthew 7 and Galatians 5. The same kind of fruit. See? And that's how, that's why I say around the world, a true believer does the same nutty thing or whatever, however we are as the true believers in the world. You'll know us by our fruit, because we're all a little fruity. We have this fruit, but we're all bearing the same kind of fruit. See? And that is what gives us away. All right. And then now let's read Hebrews 6, verses 9 to 12.
But, beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you, yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises.
All right, the goal is inherit the promises. And he's saying we're persuaded better things of you, because he had just put forth a hypothetical. But as for you, we're persuaded of better things. Things that accompany salvation. Okay. The writer speaks to all of his readers in warning as if all were in danger. Then he encourages as if all were okay. The word of warning to the believer will, in fact, bear fruit. God's word is a means of grace and growth to believers. And reading the warning stirs us up out of sloth and unbelief to press forward. That's the purpose. This is in there, and it is a hypothetical. Okay, so you read these things, and...
Could you say that again? What do you mean, hypothetical? What's that hypothetical?
If it were possible, back in Hebrews 6, 1-6, if it were possible, but it's not, that you would, you know, fall away, blah, blah, blah. It's a hypothetical situation. It's been proved, we went over that, that it would not happen, because then Jesus, you would be you would have to be regenerated over and over again. You're either born or you're not, basically. Either the Holy Spirit regenerated you and you're born out of God, or you're not. But in the hypothetical, if you were to fall away or whatever, and it meant like along the roadside and whatever, you would have to be regenerated over and over again. And that's not. So it's a hypothetical.
Well, Hebrews never gets into the regeneration idea, but verse 9 pretty much cleanses it, because he's talking about salvation. Better things concerning you accompany salvation. So he's not describing a saved person there.
One is a hypothetical.
Yeah.
The other is, now where you're concerned, I'm persuaded of better things about you guys.
Yeah.
Things that accompany salvation. Okay. And he wants them to leave the elementary things. Let's get out of elementary school and let's move on. Let's press forward. Let's grow up. Let's be diligent and grow up. Let's not be sluggish and slothful and think we've arrived and, you know, but let's move on. That's why we don't want to go back to the baby church. We're supposed to grow up individually and corporately as the body of Christ. We're supposed to grow up. These Hebrews heard the gospel with joy. They demonstrated love for the name. They ministered to the saints. For that, you can also see 1 Thessalonians 1, 3-10, and Revelation 2, verse 2. God will remember, but we are to be diligent to enter the rest, to hold on to our hope. It will take faith and patience to inherit the promises. So, we are to persevere. With the call to spiritual maturity comes the basis for spiritual, with the call to spiritual maturity, should emphasize that, comes the basis for spiritual security. What follows is three arguments for the certain salvation of true believers, those truly born again, born out of God. And those are, number one, God's promise, number two, God's oath, and three, God's Son, Jesus Christ. Those are what the writer to Hebrews is going to go into next. So let's read Hebrews 6, verses 13-15.
For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise.
All right. So what did he get? Promise. Mm-hmm. he had this promise, and not much looked like anything was happening. It didn't all come to fulfillment in his lifetime, but he obtained the promise. Abraham looked forward, Jesus said, to see my day. See? And so sometimes this is what we have. I call it a lick and a promise, but we have a promise, and that's just words. The end of Jesus' life, he's on the cross and whatever, what does he end up with? Words. Because he even was like, you know, forsaken by the Father. So what is he holding on to? He's going to inherit the promise. And he's like the captain of our salvation, leading the way. And so we can get to a point in our life where all we have is words. We've got a promise. And I'm talking about promise from the scriptures. Now, at one point in my life, and I'm going to go into the whole thing, but I was at a point, I mean, I call it being on the devil's hit list. And everything was taken out of my mind. I mean, that's when the Bible was taken out of my mind, about 16 years of Bible, teaching Bible, 3 or 4 times a week at that time. And the 2 verses. Satan has demanded to sift you like wheat, that verse. That the devil would soon be crushed under my feet, from the end of Romans or something. That's it. It's all the only scripture I could remember. Everything else was just taken away. I've gone back even, you know, and looked at the Bible studies and everything, and I couldn't even register. It was like there was a wall between me and even things that I had written back then. This is quite a ways back now. And Satan was then those promises. When you go back, go and strengthen the brethren. That's the command there. When this is over with, it's not a repentance unto salvation. When this is over with, go and strengthen the brethren, which I've tried to do. And the Lord will soon crush Satan under your feet, and that did happen. Not right away, but that's the promise. And I hung on. One was why it happened, why it had happened in the first place, but then there would be, it was a promise of overcoming, and God would do it. And I hung on to that for my very life. I had those 2 things, 2 scriptures. So sometimes we get down to places where what do we have? A bunch of words. But if they're God's words, we can hold on to them.
You didn't even remember the sure mercies of David. That's your favorite one.
I didn't have that at that time.
Oh, okay.
No. Nope.
You're always talking about how
your
life depends on that one.
Yes. Well, other times God brought me into that.
Okay.
That was not the only time I was reduced to whatever. Okay. The Christian life is lived daily. We had a minister years ago, and he said the problem with the Christian life is that it's so daily. That's what he said. It takes endurance, diligence, a guarding against formality and feebleness. We grow weary. We think we have arrived and have nothing more to learn. We find spiritual pride setting in. We get tired of the work of the kingdom. In season and out of season. And in due season we will reap if we don't faint. In season and out of season. And I put that together with another verse. And in due season we will reap if we don't faint. And that's, we get tired of the work of the kingdom. I mean, you know.
God indicted the body, the Hebrews in Malachi for a lot of that. I mean, it's clear that that is a propensity that happens.
Yeah.
I mean, there's scriptures in there that say exactly those elements, that behavior.
Yeah, and it's just because the Christian life is lived daily. We get impatient with the newly born, new believers. Brand new believers.
But the ones that refuse to grow up.
And the, yes, exactly. And the ones
that's
that
even more frustrating.
Won't grow up because your physical age has nothing to do with how mature you are in Christ. Well, I've been a Christian. I've been a Christian for 20 years. Yes, and you're about a year old in the spirit or whatever, you know. It doesn't have any, the two don't correlate. All right. We get complacent. We get comfortable. We think ourselves rich in the things of the Lord. That, you know, what more can there possibly be? Oh my goodness, there's no end to what's more. That is when we are in danger of corruption, rotting, becoming stale, and being shelved.
I remember sitting at Moody Bible Institute across from a professor at the cafeteria, and he said, I haven't had a down time in 20 years. And I looked at him, I was about a couple of years in the Lord. I just looked at him. Some looked at him like, wow, you're so spiritual. And I'm looking at him like, how do you do that? But that he was bragging. This is a professor. He was bragging about it.
Well, he was right.
Oh my
for
goodness.
Something.
No.
Wow.
He said that.
Okay. And then, so the example here is Abraham. And let's read this. Genesis 22, verses 16 and 17. Try that.
And said, if I'm going to back up to 15 so it makes it clear who's talking. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, by myself, which is capital, I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gates of their enemies.
Okay, we are to be fruitful and multiply. That's right from Genesis 1, verse 22 and 28, and Genesis 9, verse 1. God dispenses life and multiplies his own life and blessedness. God swore with an oath to Abraham. Couldn't find anybody higher than himself to swear by. Okay. So Abraham received the promise by faith. A faith demonstrated in his obedience and sacrifice. We are to apply ourselves diligently to the development of our spiritual life. We do this by faith. As we plow, what are we going to be doing? We're going to plow, we're going to plant, we're going to weed, we're going to cultivate, water the soil, and then we will reap a harvest. Oh, thank you. Yeah. We'll reap a harvest. Go back into Genesis 22 because I can't remember this exactly and I want to get it exactly.
Okay.
There's a verse that's maybe before they go out, it says something about in something or other, his provision is seen. It's where it says Jehovah, it's really Yahweh Yireh, Jehovah Jireh.
I think it's 22:14.
Okay, try that.
And Abraham called the name of the place the Lord will provide, all in capital letters, as it is said to this day, in the mouth of the Lord it shall be provided.
There, that's it. In the mouth of the Lord it shall be provided. In the mouth of the Lord it shall be provided.
And the word the Lord will provide is in like a name, like in all capital.
That's his name.
And in Hebrew it's Yahweh Yireh, just like you said in the bottom at the note.
Mm-hmm. Some people say Jehovah Jireh, in the mouth of the Lord, his provision is seen. I'm not going to answer it for you. You can do your own research. Okay. Now let's read Hebrews 6:16-18.
For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge, to lay hold of the hope set before us.
Okay. We call on the greater to witness for the lesser. God could swear by none higher. God takes an oath before man. This is to give encouragement to those who lay hold of the hope. God previously had sworn in his wrath that some would not enter into his rest. Likewise, in chapter 7, we see Christ's appointment as high priest confirmed by an oath. We're not there yet, but in chapter 7 we're going to see that. God wants us to trust him, to depend on him to do for us what we cannot do. God desires to work in us all that he has promised to do, to work in us. See? If you ask anything in my name, what is it? It shall be done unto you. If you want to be sanctified, if it's something is God's will in you, if you have memories you need to have healed, if you have things unto you, right, it shall be done unto you in my name. If it's in accord with who Jesus is and God's nature and ways, it will be done unto you. You see what I mean?
Yeah.
He also says, if you ask, most truly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you.
And that's another one too. He will give it
to you. Yeah.
Give it to you. Give it to you. I'm just throwing that out though, because most people think of that as, worldly things.
Yeah, a Cadillac or something.
The credit card.
Yeah, right.
To set me up as king.
Yeah, right. Power,
robe, scepter, cash box.
We keep seeking to do his work until we yield ourselves to him to have him do his work, to place ourselves in God's hands, to make way for him, to wait his timing. See, plug my story in here about when God told me I was trying so hard and I was practicing praying for sick people, right? I was practicing, anybody that was willing, and I hear yield, and I went, yeah. So this fella was so nice, this young fella, and I've told you this family, very Christian family for generations. And he was a really good Christian. I mean, he was a really nice fella. He was older than Steve and tall, they were Dutch. And I said, I just heard yield. So I said, see if you can yield. And then the Lord said to me, no, you get out of my way. That was a big lesson. Just get out of my way. In other words, you studied it. It's all in your head. Now let me work. See? That was just to prepare so that when God moved, I wouldn't be, and then the other person would go, you know. I would be spooked, and then they would be, spooked.
I remember Benny Hinn said once when somebody got their eyes, God healed their eyes, he looked and suddenly they could see and said, I don't believe it. What do I mean I don't believe it? Of course I believe it. He was so shocked.
Yeah.
And he was praying for the guy that got healed his eyes. But then when God did it, he freaked out.
Yeah.
He couldn't believe it. But they don't know why he recovered himself. No, I what do I mean I don't believe it? Of course I believe it. I remember seeing Benny Hinn do that. So he was a little in God's way, I guess.
Well, he just didn't expect it.
It's such a great miracle.
Yeah, right. Okay, so faith gives God his place as God and honors him. Read 1 Samuel 2, verse 30.
Therefore, the Lord God of Israel says, I said indeed that your house and the house of your father would walk before me forever.
Wait a minute. 1 Samuel 2?
Verse 30.
Oh, that's not right then. I need the verse that says, him that honors me, I will honor.
It's in here.
Oh, it is in there?
Yeah,
oh,
it's
okay.
Just a very long sentence.
Oh, don't spill that.
It's a very long sentence. Okay.
Pour that out.
It's one of those spill-proof cups.
Oh, it is?
Yep.
Okay.
Hey, Micah. Okay. Therefore, the Lord God of Israel says, I said indeed that your house and the house of your father would walk before me forever. But now the Lord says, far be it from me, for those who honor me I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed.
All right. Okay, good. That was 1 Samuel 2, verse 30, a long verse. By promise and oath, two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, God calls us to listen and trust that he will do what he says. He will do what, who says?
He says.
He says. I'm just saying. As heirs of the promise, we are encouraged to actually inherit the promise. God takes an oath of faithfulness, so we will trust him for the blessing. As to the hope set before us, we have to read Hebrews 6, verses 19 and 20.
Okay. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, though sure and steadfast, in which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek.
Okay. All this brings us back to the teaching the writer wants his readers to receive. Jesus as Melchizedek. He's just doing all this because he wants these people to receive Jesus as Melchizedek. Grow up. Now you're going to learn about Jesus as Melchizedek. There's a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And where there's a change in the priesthood, there's a change in the law. Okay? He's going somewhere. He gives words of reproof and warning and then encouragement so they and we will want to press on to a life within the veil. We can enter the rest of God because Jesus, our forerunner, has entered for us and he is our great high priest. Jesus brings a better hope. Through that hope, we draw nigh to God. This hope is an anchor for the soul. Let's read Colossians 1, verse 5.
Because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel.
And 1 Timothy 1, verse 1.
Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope.
Okay, hope in Christ is our anchor. And he is saying Christ is our hope. We are anchored upward that we might move ahead. This hope brings the heart to where Jesus is. Within the veil, now, I want you, in some of this, whenever you hear where Jesus is, this is a little thing with me. I'm not going to teach this as dogmatically. But, you know, Jesus said he's going to prepare a place for the disciples and, you know, the believers or whatever. That where I am, there you may be also. Now, so when we see where Jesus is, that we can be. That we can be there also. Because I would like everybody's thinking expanded. Especially after I read that book about heaven, where heaven was just a big house with the red velvet chairs. I'm serious, it was a bestseller. But where I am, there you may be also. And this hope, this better hope, brings the heart to where Jesus is within the veil. And there's other places you have to, that's a whole separate thing. What's within the veil? All that Jesus is and has there is for us. It is our present possession. What? It's not by and by in the sky when we die? It is our present possession. The veil was rent that the way through it might be open for us. We have access to the Holy of Holies. We have access to what's on the other side of that veil. It's like the time that I was first called to Israel in 1999. And I had this, I guess, a vision. I don't know. It was daytime. You know, it was in the morning, and I'm in the living room, and all of a sudden, I'm hearing this thing, assignment to, you know, go to Jerusalem and open the gate that is locked, and I didn't have any theology about Israel or Jewish anything, honestly, I didn't personally, you know. And so I didn't even know the gate that was locked. But I was to go to the gate that was locked and open the gate. See? And so, and I was thinking, okay, well, that sounds, you know, reasonable. Go there and open the gate. And I didn't know much about anything. And I saw, and so I said, what if on the... If I open the gate and the gate's open, what's on the other side? Open the gate, then what? And the glory of God, I mean, it just fills everything. And I went, oh, you're on the other side. Just, you know. I was always like, sorry, you know, you're on the other side. And that's what we did, and that's a whole big story, but it is on the website, including an article done by our, I'll give you a plug here, by our web manager on Jerusalem's destiny, very complete. But it's quite a story of what God did and really miracles, you know, what all the things that happened on these trips. Okay. So we're invited to enter into a new world, a new way of living in close fellowship with the Father. It's all about getting back to the Father. The mystery of the opened sanctuary, the inner sanctuary of the Holy of Holies, the presence of God is where Jesus is. It is the sphere of Christ's ministry and our life and service. Jesus is a priest. Not of the Levite kind, but after the order of Melchizedek. No one could follow the Levitical high priest within the veil. Jesus is a priest forever in the power of an endless life. A priest who opens to us the state of life to which he himself has entered in. He helps he brings us there to live here on earth with the life of eternity inside of us. Because you think about it. Who's living inside of the true believer? Jesus is in heaven for us, securing a life on earth in the power of his life, and he has the power of an endless life. Jesus maintains the kingdom of heaven within us by the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the God-man. He is the man from heaven. Because he says he was sent by the Father. He blesses with all heavenly blessings. That's Ephesians chapters 1 and 2. Are we ready to leave the old system and enter into a new and living way? Because this is going to talk about that if you get into like Hebrews 10. Will you press on? Will we press on to maturity or perfection? Are we willing to be a son brought to glory? Are we willing to live within the veil? Because to live within the veil also means to be without the gate. Where did Jesus die?
Outside the camp.
Outside the camp, without the gate. Within the veil, without the gate. Without the gate, within the veil. It is for our time, and it is for us. Okay. And to that we said,
Amen.